Hey, good morning and welcome to worship. It's good to see those who are here in our worship center and also those that are worshiping with us online. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8. And today I want to talk to you about, in our refocusing series, we're looking at an individual and we're going to look at Philip again, but today it is Philip, an eternity mindset. There are only two things that will last in eternity. First of all is God's word. The Bible says in Isaiah 40 verse 8, it says the flower fades, the grass withers, flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. And number two is the souls of men and women. See, only two things that will last into eternity. So keeping that in mind, that means when I think about everything that God has for me, every decision, every direction, everything that is there for me, I should have eternity in mind. Because God has eternity in mind, and so should I. There are no random moves. There are no random change of jobs, change of school, change of career, changes of direction. It's not just random. It is because when these things happen, God has an eternal purpose for every decision that you make. And his desire is that you would keep the word of God in your hearts and also that you and I would share our faith with others to let them know about who God is. It's an eternity mindset. And it is one in which we look at everything from life, not just from the temporary, but for eternity. Every decision I make, every direction that God leads me, I need to have an eternity mindset. Now, Philip, we talked last week how the church, there was persecution that broke out and the church began to scatter and Philip went to Samaria. He goes to Samaria. He's a layman. He's a deacon, but he begins to become an evangelist. He's preaching God's word to people who'd never heard the gospel, and this explosion of a revival broke out. And there's all kind of momentum that is happening, and people are seeing him do signs and wonders, and God is moving in unbelievable ways. Peter and John, two of the disciples, came down from Jerusalem, and they confirmed that this was all exciting, and then they came back, and they were preaching the gospel through all the villages in Samaria, and that's how we left it last week. I mean, there's just this great revival happening in Samaria, and if you're Philip, you're putting your head on the pillow at night. You're saying, this is exactly where I need to be. God's doing amazing things, and I'm right in the middle of it, and I got a feeling I'm going to be here for a while. And he stayed there until an angel of the Lord appeared to him. Now, if you've got your Bibles, I want you to look, first of all, as when an angel appears to him, an angel is going to call him to a new location. And his response to what the angel says to him is a beautiful example of an eternity mindset. And so what do you have an eternity mindset? I'm going to give you about four or five things that we all need to have this. Number one is this, attentive ears. We need to have attentive ears. Look at verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. Now, don't just let that verse just run past you over here. Remember what I just said? Things were happening. There was big momentum going there in Samaria. Everything was happening. It was an area-wide crusade. God was moving. Everything he was doing was pointing to Jesus. Jesus was blessing it. People were receiving Christ as Savior. Signs and wonders were taking place. It was this huge breakthrough. And in the middle of all this, the Lord comes to Philip and says, hey, I want you to get up and I want you to go and I want you to get on that road that heads south down to Gaza. Gaza is 65 miles away. It is the southernmost city in Palestine, and it is a desert area. In fact, that was what the end of verse 26. This is a desert place. Now, if an angel told me that, my first response was, really? Are you serious? I mean, God's doing incredible stuff right here. You're using me in an amazing way, and now you're telling me that you want me to go on some road over here? And if you look closely, exactly what that verse said is he says, go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. He didn't say your final destination was Gaza. He just said, get on the road. I'm asking you to get on the road and begin to head south. And I want you to leave all the excitement, all the momentum that you have in Samaria, and I want you to go on that road, and it leads to a desert place. And I think he's got to be saying, do what? Do I hear you clearly? And yet, in all the hustle and bustle of all the things that were going on at that particular time, yes, he did hear clearly. And because, you see, it was on that road that God had an appointment for him, and God just told him, he says, listen, I want you to be ready. I want you to be willing to go down that road. To have attentive ears means that you need to listen to God as he speaks to you about steps of obedience that you are to take and people who need a word of introduction to the Lord. And don't let the distractions and the noise of your world, the positives and the negatives, mute the voice of God as he attempts to speak to you and get your attention. You first of all have got to have attentive ears to even hear the Lord speak. But look at second of all, you have to have an available disposition. An available disposition. That is, you can hear it, but am I willing to do what he's asking me to do? See, sometimes God will give us very specific instructions. Like if you read through the Bible and he'll talk to an Old Testament prophet, he will tell him, you need to do this at this time and say this. Jesus at times would tell his disciples, do this, do this, do that. And sometimes God's very specific. But there are other times when God does not lay it out from A to Z. Sometimes God just gives you A to L. In fact, sometimes God just gives you A. And then he just says, trust me. Do you have that available disposition to say, Lord, whatever it is you're asking me to do, I will do. He did not tell Philip that, hey, on that road, I've got an important official from Africa that I want you to share the gospel with. He didn't tell him that. All he told him is, I just want you to go to the road that heads south to Gaza. Just go on that road and head in that direction. Rise and go. And you know, and I think it was good that God just told him the road and not the city. Because if God had told him, he says, hey, I want you to go to Gaza, then as he takes that 65-mile journey, he would be so locked in to his destination that he may have missed what was on the road, which is really where the God opportunities were. And see, for some of us, we can get so fixated on the next destination that we have that we forget about what God wants to show us along the road. Because in this particular instance, as we'll see in Scripture, the whole purpose was for what he was going to encounter on the road. Have that available disposition. When I was working in the telephone company and was working here in Birmingham, and we had the opportunity, Janice and I, to move to Mobile, we jumped on that. We moved down there. We moved into a neighborhood and moved into our house around February or March, and we were going to settle in. You've heard my testimony. That was about 4 or 5 months later. We began to feel God's call that we were to go to seminary and to go into the ministry. And it would have been very easy for us to put our face towards that destination to say, we're going to be heading towards Fort Worth. And if I could just throw in this as an aside comment, if you've ever left the beauty of Mobile, Alabama and driven I-20, once you get past Dallas, you start heading to Fort Worth in January, it is a desert, okay? In fact, Janice and I looked at each other. It was kind of barren. We said, what have we gotten ourselves into? Okay, but to take that, we could just have our focus right there. It's going to be Fort Worth. It's going to be seminary. But you see, kudos to Janice is that she did not do that. She noticed and knew that there was ministry that was taking place right there in our neighborhood. There was a family across the street from us that also worked within the phone company whose young son had a brain tumor that it did not look good. It could only be a miracle of God for this son to be healed. And she prayed with them and became this prayer warrior with them. We saw a miracle happen. And lives impacted because this boy was miraculously healed. And then on the other side of us, there was another neighbor who was outspoken as it was an atheist. Had nothing to do with God. But yet as that friendship was built and as they had an opportunity to discuss with each other and talk, all of a sudden when Janice lets her know that we're going to be moving in a short while because Phil called to seminary, all of a sudden some opportunities. I mean, it was a head scratcher. She could not understand why we would be doing something like that. And yet through their conversations and in talking about God's word and praying for her, we move. And a few years later, guess what?
She sends a letter to Janice. And she said, just wanted to let you know that not only myself, but our entire family has received Christ as Savior. We're involved in a church here. We're going on mission trips here. And thanked her for being the one to plant those seeds and to have that available disposition. You see, there are God opportunities all around us as we walk along this road. And so for Philip, he needed to have attentive ears, but he also had that available disposition to say, okay, Father, I want to listen to what it is you have for me to do. And number three is this, that is an obedient spirit, an obedient spirit. Look what he says in verse 27. In verse 27, he says, and he rose and went. I love that. Look in verse 26, he says, rise and go. Verse 27, what did he do? He rose and went. What'd God say? Hey, arise and go. What did he do? I rose and went. This is exactly what he did. And so he went, and he says, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem and worship. And he was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Now, he rose and went. Do you think that he struggled with uncertainty? Do you think that he battled with these natural emotions of why in the world is God telling me to go on this road? Things are so great here. Why would God want me to leave? And from his perspective, all he's going to say is, all I know is God told me to get up and go down this road. And I don't really know where it's going to take me, and I don't know why. And this is the nature of true obedience. It's nice to have A through Z, but God usually doesn't work that way. And so he gave him the command. He got up and he left. And he left the fanfare and the glory of the revival for a 65-mile journey towards the city called Gaza. In 2018, there was a young couple here in our church, Jonathan and Rachel Fisher, and they felt that God was calling them to leave home, leave Shades, leave Birmingham, to go west to Denver, Colorado, to go find jobs, and then find a church plant to invest their lives with and to do kingdom work. We interviewed them, and in their story, they outlined sort of the struggles they had. And let me just read to you two paragraphs as they closed out their interview. Persistence in prayer and obedience are hallmarks of Jonathan and Rachel Fisher's lives. Following God, though, doesn't negate normal emotions and circumstances of walking when we can't exactly see down the road. Nerves and mental health provided struggles as they followed God in faith. Rachel says, we were nervous to make the move. We were excited, but we were really nervous, but we don't regret it. Jonathan says, don't wait for that perfect moment. Rachel, there was a lot of uncertainty, but yeah, don't let that stop you from doing what you feel God has led you to do. That's the obedient spirit. It's not that everything is answered. It is just, this is what God's called us to do, and this is what we will do. God is going to present some challenging opportunities to you that will have an eternal impact in the kingdom of God. And he is going to try and put you in a position to be able to share with others the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, whether or not you accept those opportunities will depend on your having attentive ears, of you having an available disposition, and you having an obedient spirit. And if you lack those in your life, you will miss what God has in store for you. You will miss those journeys, and those who come into your life along that pathway, you will miss those opportunities to tell them the good news about Jesus Christ. But if I have an eternity mindset, it means I'm always looking. Why have you put me here, God? What am I to do that has an impact for eternity? Well, as he gets in these verses, we get introduced to a new man. This is this Ethiopian eunuch, and it says he was a royal treasurer in Ethiopia. Now, during that day, Ethiopia was not so much the country of Ethiopia, but what we'd see today is like northern Sudan and all that area. And there was the queen mother by the name of Candace, and he was the treasurer. So this is the financial guy there. He had traveled a long distance to worship in Jerusalem, and was now coming back. And knowing
who he was as an Ethiopian, it didn't mean that most likely he was not a Jewish man, but he was one who embraced Judaism. And there were those that were called God-fearers, in which they understood what Judaism taught, and they worshiped the one true God, but he didn't get involved in all the ceremonial rituals. So he had traveled up there to have a time of worship, probably one of the annual festivals. And now all of a sudden he is coming back. And he's riding in a chariot, and it says he's reading a scroll, and he's reading out of the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah. And so you pick up this story with a man by the name of Philip, who has attentive ears. He's got an available disposition. He has an obedient spirit. God said, rise and go. He arose and he went. He's going down the road, and as he's going down the road, it's a major road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. So it's not like no one else is there. There are probably people that are passing him and people coming both ways on there. But now you're going to see the fourth attribute, and that is eager legs, all right? Got some eager legs. Look what happens in verse 29. In verse 29, again, God speaks to him, and he says, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. Go over and join this chariot. When he says join this chariot, he is saying it's a word that means to glue or to cleave to this chariot. So I love the fact he says, go join this chariot, because Philip is a man. And as men, when we go past someone, we give them the nod. It's a guy thing. It's a guy thing. Give them the nod. We do it. I pointed this out to Janice, and she laughs all the time now, because when we were going by, all of a sudden she'll look at me and says, he gave you the nod. I said, yeah, it's a guy thing. You know, you give them the nod. Now, My concern on this story, if he did not say join that chariot, is that Philip would have thought all he's supposed to do is walk by and give the guy a nod. He says, no, I want you to join this chariot. You got to stick to it over here. Look what he says then. And so Philip ran to him, eager legs. He ran to him. The chariot had already gone past him. He didn't say to him, well, God, you know, he's gone past me. No, he ran to him. And so when he ran to him and he heard him reading Isaiah, the prophet, he asked, do you understand what you're reading? It was an oriental custom of that time for people to read out loud, and that's what he was doing. He's reading out loud, and all of a sudden he runs alongside of him, and he asking him this question of, do you understand? Listen, the message is too important, and the consequences are eternal. You got to seize the opportunity, and you've got to run to it. And number five is this, that is prepared heart and head. A prepared heart and head. In order for us to have an eternal mindset, we have to have a prepared heart and a prepared head. And Philip, when he comes upon this man, he catches the chariot, and I don't know about you, but if I'm sitting in this chariot and I'm reading something, and all of a sudden this guy runs alongside of me and says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? It would scare the bejeebers out of me to start off with that. Because there's noise. It's, some people say it may have been oxen, you know, and then you've got the wheels turning. There's going to be kind of noisy stuff. And so you're going to have to raise your voice. It's not, you didn't have to use your library voice. Do you understand what you're reading? So a little bit have to raise his voice. And when he does that, look at the response of this man in verse 31. And he says, how can I unless someone guides me? Hey, do you understand what you're reading? How can I unless somebody guides me? Interesting choice of words. This word's only used a couple times in the New Testament. And one of the times it was used is in John chapter 16, verse 13, when Jesus is talking to his disciples about the Holy Spirit. And he says this, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth. The Holy Spirit is the one that guides us in all truth. And he guides us in all truth so we, in turn, can guide others into the truth of Scripture and the truth about God. I love that. Who can guide me? He could have just said, just count on the Holy Spirit. No, God's Spirit has guided us to give us the truth so that we can sit down with others and then guide them in that truth. You see, God guides us in truth, not so that we will be a self-storage unit,
but that we will be a channel and a conduit of his truth. And too often, we just want to learn more and more stuff, take more Bible studies, get in more discipleship groups, and just chart up this incredible knowledge and build up my self-storage unit. That's not it at all. God says, I want you to get this information. So why? So you can be a channel and a conduit to tell others. So we ask him the question, who can do this? But you know what? Philip can. You know why? He's prepared in his heart and he's prepared in his mind. And so he comes to him in verse 31. And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? That's a great invitation. And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Hello. Doesn't get much better than this. Doesn't get much clearer. Come on in the chariot. Come sit with me. And I want you to explain this to me. So now you get the picture. Ethiopian eunuch, this leader there in this African nation. And then you've got Philip sitting next to him, and they got this scroll sitting on their lap. And they're on this bumpy ride on the chariot, and he's reading over, and he says, there's a section right here. We know it today as Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. And he says, now reading the passage of scripture that he was reading was this, like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. So in verse 34, he asked the question. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself? Or is it about someone else? He says these verses were about a human who was suffering, who was humiliated and was denied justice. And so the Ethiopian eunuch says, who is this person? Is it the writer describing himself, or is that somebody else? Now, this is like pitching a softball question to Philip. Who is the author writing about over here? Well, I'm telling you, once he asks that question, he pitches that to Philip. It's just wide open for him to talk about how Jesus Christ suffered for the sins of all humanity. And in their day, if you had to put it, this verses of scripture in the first century, if you wanted to relate it to us in the 21st century, it would be like you walking next to somebody. You see somebody sitting down and you overheard them reading something and you said, hey, can I help you understand that? And I said, yeah, I'm reading in this Bible, and it's in John chapter 3, and it's this verse 16. And it says something about God loving the world, and he sent his only son that we'd be saved. Can you help me with that? How do you think? Think you guys could help with that? I think any person, any believer, I mean, that's just a softball. That's a John 3:16 question, and you're already at third base. You're getting ready to take them home. And for them, this was their John 3:16. Because from the earliest days of the church, this suffering servant passage in Isaiah 53 was what they would explain as a messianic text, a chapter that was talking about the coming Jesus Christ, written hundreds of years beforehand. And so it became an important text. You say, well, Danny, how did they make that connection? Let me just give you a couple verses. John chapter 10, verse 45. Jesus himself says this, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is why he came, was to give his life for all people. Well, in Isaiah 53, that whole chapter, while they're reading the scroll, they were at verse 7 and 8. When he goes down about four more verses, he gets to verse 12, this is what he's going to read. And he was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many. He was numbered with the transgressors. There were two others that were crucified with him. And it says, however, he bore the sin of many. Now look what Jesus said in Luke 22:37. Jesus says, for I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. Any clearer than that? You think Isaiah 53 was written about Jesus? Jesus said it was. And so this just takes him right there.
And so it says he started, verse 35 says this. In verse 35, he says, and then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. He began with this scripture. Now, if I could look at this, when he began with that, most likely I would think that he would say, hey, brother, you're right in the middle of this chapter. Let me take you up to the beginning. And I believe if he took him up one verse, he would zero in on Isaiah 53:6. And Isaiah 53:6 says this, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is one of my first Bible school verses to learn when I was just a youngster over here. And look at the power of it. We all like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us has sinned. I mean, it's clear in scripture, it's clear in just practical life, we've all sinned and we've come short of that glory of God. And we have turned everyone against, gone our own way, away from God's way. But then it says the Lord has laid on him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. All of our sins were laid on him. He became the suffering servant to die for your sins and my sins so that we could come into the family of God. Because there's nothing we could do to please God because of our sins. And there had to be a sacrifice. And Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. And then 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. Just what we were singing about as we get prepared for Easter. And so he is able to walk him through that whole story. And so as he walks him through this, and he's able to do this, why? Because he was prepared in his heart and in his head. He studied scripture. He listened to the teachings of the apostle. He had a heart that wanted to reach other people. And because he had a prepared head and a prepared heart, he was able to share this information. And how did the eunuch respond to this? Look what he says in verse 36. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? So we understood, hey, you make a decision to receive Christ. You take the next step of obedience. That's baptism. And then all of a sudden, the next verse says, and he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water. And Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. An eternity mindset. If you take an eternity mindset and you take two prepared hearts, you will have salvation. Philip had a prepared heart. He was ready. The Ethiopian, God had prepared his heart. They came together. Decision was made. And here's your last point, and that is impact beyond your comprehension. Impact beyond your comprehension. It says in verse 39 through 40, and when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Put a map in your hand. He's heading down this road. He hits Gaza, then he goes up the coast, and there's Azotus, and he ends up living in Caesarea, and he's preaching the gospel the whole way. What an impact he's having. What the Ethiopian eunuch, he went away rejoicing. He was thrilled. He was excited. He had been one that was locked into a ritual. Now he's into a relationship. He's gone from frustration to celebration. Life is good. Irenaeus, a first century bishop, shared about the Christian faith, and he wrote about this particular man, and he said this man went back and he began to share the gospel, and the gospel began to spread through all of Africa because of this one Ethiopian eunuch, because he was preaching what he was believing. Now, let me close with this, and that is, if you were the Lord and you said, we need to reach the continent of Africa, who would you choose? See, to me, I would have brought in one of the first teamers. I would have brought in one of the disciples, Peter, James, John. I brought those guys in. But you know who he chose? He chose a layman, a Hellenistic Jew, a layman, to travel down an old road to find a black Ethiopian dignitary in government, share the gospel with him. He picked a man who never rubbed shoulders with Jesus, never went to seminary. As far as we know, he didn't have a lot of experience in working with government officials. He didn't have a passion for the African nation. It was just someone like you and me that God said,
go down the road of Gaza. Just go down the road towards Gaza. And I'm going to have an appointment for you. And when he did, it made an impact to where the gospel spread to an entire continent from a seed that was planted by one lay person who had an eternity mindset. Is that not amazing? He had attentive ears. He had an available disposition. He had an obedient spirit. He had a prepared head and heart, and he had those eager legs. He was anxious to go do that. So folks, don't sell yourself short. Don't think that you're just some minor player in the kingdom of God. Refocus and have an eternity mindset. Be faithful, be prepared, be obedient, and be ready to make an impact. Let me lead us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to be able to have an impact for eternity. Lord, is my prayer this morning that we will refocus. And part of our refocus is to take our eyes off of ourselves, our situations, our careers, our 401ks, our you name it, Lord, all the things that we think about just on ourselves. And may we change our focus to have an eternity mindset. And that in every decision we make, every direction you take us, that we would ask the question, and that is, Lord, what do you have for me? What do you have for me that will impact your kingdom for eternity? For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.